All right, trust you have a handout. If you don't, just raise your hand. We'll soon get somebody to get one for you. But we have some handouts for tonight. If you've noticed, I've kind of flipped on you from our Sunday night study. I'm going to move it over to Wednesday night and do something else on Wednesday. Probably do a few fillers for a little while with a Christmas season and then start a new series by the first of the year, if not sooner. But if you have your Bibles tonight, we'll look at, I'll continue with our study on honor, the life of honor. We'll look at Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 17. I want you to help me here. Don't look at your handout yet. And so as soon as I tell you not to, that's what you're going to do, right? It's full of blanks. But I want you to think as we read our text. Notice what we read, listen to the story, and let's see if we can't make something out of something that just sounds like a story. Yeah, something happened. Some things happened. God used some things. But sometimes if we're not careful, we read things on the surface and we don't ask the questions, well, how can that benefit me today? How can I apply that to my life? What can I lean? What can I learn from this passage of Scripture? Now, it's easy to stand up and tell a story. David, he's one of my favorite characters of the Old Testament. Easy to stand up and tell the story of David and Goliath, or David and some how he slaughtered the Philistines, other things. But there's more to just a story. There's some things in the background, some things that we can apply today. But sometimes we have to look, we have to dig, we have to consider. So we'll keep our theme in mind as we read, and that theme is honor. And think of the things to read this. So let's read this text together. Genesis chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse 17. Then we'll continue with our study on the life of honor. Genesis chapter 14. And let's begin reading in verse 17. And we'll read through almost the rest of the chapter. And you forgive me for butchering some of these names, okay? I may have went to school, but I may not pronounce it the same way you might. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at this valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, "I lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and an earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take of anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Abner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." So here's we see our text, and we'll go over a little bit of the history here. But if we were to ask ourselves, what is the evidence in my life that demonstrates a life of honor? We're going to keep that in mind with our story. What is the evidence in my life that demonstrates a life of honor to God? What would be the answer? How would you describe your life? How would someone else describe your life? How would it be in a life of honor? Sometimes those things can be scary. You want to know what's going on in someone's house? Ask their kids. Now, you'll probably get the exaggerated version, but at the same time, so what is it in our life that we would look at and say, "Lord, help me to improve," or "this would be the evidence of my life that demonstrates honor to God"? Now, we could certainly speak of the ways that God has both blessed and honored us, but that's God. The question is my life a life of honor to God? We stand up and we give praise sometime on Sunday nights and Wednesday night on how good God is. That's all Him. But in our life, how do we describe, or how is it used in our life being an honor unto God? In this passage of Scripture, we see a man whose life was lived in honor to God, and we see the enduring effect of God honoring him. Remember, "Them that honor me, I will honor," God says. So let's look at a few facts here in our story about Genesis chapter 14. That's your first little section with some blanks. First, we need to know the alliances. So Now, I may or may not get this. Let me tell you now, if we don't get through this tonight, hold on to this handout. We'll pick up with it and we'll go further as we go with our study if I don't get through it tonight. But let's think about even our own alliances that we have in our life. Who do we look to as mentors? Who look to us as mentors? Who do we call? Okay, I'll take a quick few answers. You got an emergency, big need in your life. You want someone to pray. Who do you call? Okay? Brother Cherry calls his wife, Miss Pat. Amen. Miss Crystal? Your mom, yeah. Miss Christina? He's pointing to Michelle. We know those who have a direct line to heaven. When I was a teenager, I really felt like my youth pastor's wife had a direct line to God. I mean, when she prayed, the ground shook. And we all know someone. And those should be the kind of people we have for our alliances. Those that we look to. Those that we ask to tell us like it is, not what we want to hear. So let's look at, here's what we look at, we need to know the alliances. We are told that five kings formed an alliance against four kings led by, let's just call him King Cheddar. They were here, old Cheddar, Cheddar Lamore. So we know the alliances here. We are told again that five kings formed an alliance against four kings led by this other gentleman who was the king of Elon. Who are our alliances? Who do we look to? Who do we go to when we need and go in that battle, that spiritual battle? Who are those who come to us for an alliance when we go into a spiritual battle? Second, we need to know the geography. Now we need to know the layout here where we live. We know right now as believers, we may have to live in a world, but we don't want the world living in us. We know the geography. We know what's around us. We know the roughness, how hard it is in the world that we live in today. Now, in reference to our story, the five kings all came from the Jordan River Valley. They were well clustered around the south end of the Dead Sea. The other alliance by Cheddar Lamore, King Cheddar there, came mostly from Mesopotamia. And the river valley formed at the junction of the Euphrates and the Tigris River. This means that the army headed by Cheddar Lamar was hundreds of miles away from home. Now, so we think about it, well, how does this play in? Look at our story. What's going on? Well, when you know when you're 100 miles away, those are in the military and you're at battle, there's a lot of logistics that need to be lined up. And I think the same way that we should make and work our prayer life and those that we work with have be logistically set up. Who is it that we call on for support in prayer? Is it different categories for different situations? Do we have other alliances set up logistically in other parts of the country? I mean, now I have people often that ask me, well, Pastor, do you know somewhere near? Do you know someone here? And I have some alliances in that area where I have preacher friends, pastor friends, missionary friends, so I can refer to them and let them know about reaching out or to praying for someone. Are we an alliance for someone else who's had a child or family member move in this area that they would consider us an alliance, someone they could call upon that would help them in reaching others or reaching their family? So there's alliances. We see we need to know the geography. They were hundreds of miles away from home. And then we also need to know a little bit of the history of what was taking place and what was going on. For 12 years, the five kings in cities of the Jordan River Valley had been paying tribute to the old king there of Elon, Cheddar Lamar. They were paying tribute to him for 12 years. From this, we can conclude that this King Cheddar here was the head of a swift and powerful army. He had influence, he had power, he had means. In the 13th year of the five kings of the Jordan River Valley, rebelled and they stopped paying tribute to this king. In the 14th year, the king there of Elon and the kings allied with them made the 1,000 miles plus journey to the Jordan River and defeated the Rephites, the Zuzites, the Emites, and the Horites. Even though there was a long journey, they traveled that distance where they needed to because of what didn't take place in year 13 and part of year 14 they made the travel. And dear friends, we in our life, sometimes we have to journey a long period of time on our knees or a distance in prayer, asking God on the behalf of family as well as others. There's going to be a battle, but it gets back to those alliances. Dear friends, don't think that Satan is thousands and thousands and thousands of miles away. He's not. And here, though, they weren't so concerned, they decided not to pay their tribute anymore. Yeah, there was some alliances. They knew the geography and a little bit of the history, and it was well over 100,000 miles away, or excuse me, what to say, was thousands of miles plus journey to the Jordan River, but yet they're willing and ready to make that travel. Satan is not that far off. Don't act like, feel like, or consider that he's a great distance. How can he do anything? How can those that may be against me? It just takes a moment for him to step in. And we at the same time need to be prepared. Then, in that travel, they attacked and they defeated the Jordan River Valley Alliance. And there King Chedorlaomer and those that were with him looted five cities, and here's where it comes into play, looted five cities and hauled off the inhabitants as captives, including Lot and his family. So here's where that picks up. They've traveled all this distance, did all this looting, made all this captive, but then they also took Lot and his family. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Number one, Lot wasn't where he was supposed to be to begin with. Okay? Not being where you're supposed to be at your place of service, at the place of time, could get you in a lot of trouble. It doesn't matter how far away the enemy is. It doesn't matter what kind of alliance you have for or against. But those alliances sometimes will fall through. And that's why it's best to have the right kind of alliances. I may have a friend that's bigger than me as a boy growing up. In fact, I did. His name was Brian. Brian, even in high school, junior high, was right at 6 foot. Brian was a big boy. He was my buddy. And often my mouth would write checks that he had to cash. You know what I'm talking about. He was there. I was his little buddy. We went to church together. His mom and my mom and dad were good friends. And therefore, he watched out for me because I didn't have a big brother. But here, in many cases, we need to understand that we need to make sure we're making the right kind of alliances with Christians who will be there to help us, to have the power of God on their life when they bend a knee and they talk to God. God listens. Those are kind of alliances that we have, because we are going to have at times we're going to come to battle. Lastly, we need to know the outcome. Abraham was informed this war from someone who escaped the defeat, is how they found out. He arms his own servants, Abram does, 318 with his servants, with his army of them, and strategically overcomes Chedorlaomer. Now, we said that he had a big army, a huge army, but Abram has 318. But he gets them together, and he goes over, and he fully recovers all the people and all the possessions that were taken. This is the background of our story. Now, I don't want to get into all of this, but remember, the jam took place to begin with was for some alliances that fell apart, the wrong type of alliances. And the next thing that fell apart, because Lot should not have been where he was. But that caused a problem. And sometimes we may find ourselves needing help, even though we caused ourselves. In other words, we shot ourselves in the foot, now I got to go find somebody to help get the bullets and pellets out. Or we've got to pray for someone, help me, because I've shot myself in the foot spiritually. Number one, the life of honor is victorious, not victimized. Listen to me. The life of honor is a victorious life, not victimized. We live in, again, in a society today that everyone wants to play the victim. Everyone is a victim. Things don't go my way. I fail. My alarm clock goes off. I sleep through it. Don't even turn it off. It wakes up my neighbor. He comes and turns it off. I'm still sleeping, but I'm still the victim. That's what we live in today. A little exaggerated, but I think there's some truth to it. Struggles are a part of life. And being a Christian does not make you exempt. However, a life lived in the world is a life of continual victimization. We may have to live our life out in the world, but we don't have to have the world be a part of us. A life in the Spirit is a life of continual victory. When we're walking with the Lord, even though at times we may have hardships, there's still victory in that. Consider both Lot and Abraham. Now, hey, I can always find something to praise the Lord about. No matter how bad things get, there is something we can praise the Lord about. Bottom line is, hey, everything falls through. Hey, well, at least I know I'm going to heaven. That's something to shout about. I know my ticket's been punched. I know where I'm going. Don't be the victim. We are victorious. Letter A. Consider Lot, the victim of his own foolish choices. This is where we're going with our victorious aspect and our victim. Lot was a victim of his own foolish choices. I mentioned earlier, he made the choices that he made. Lot's life was a downward progression of foolish choices that demonstrated his continual desire to honor himself. Everything that he did, everything that he chose, appealed to the flesh and appealed to the eye. Everything. Nothing that he looked at was in reference to the things of God. He chose what appealed to the eye. Be careful, gentlemen. Be careful. Eyes will get you in trouble. In fact, today we got to tell the ladies the same thing in the present generation. Lot pitched his tent toward where? Sodom. So we know the next blank there. Genesis 13:12, and was captivated by it. He was then taken captive with Sodom. Because he was captivated, there's another passage of Scripture. My eye affecteth my heart. Because of what he saw, it captivated him, and eventually he was so captivated by it that Sodom pulled him right in. He allowed what he saw to affect his heart. We need to be careful and guard not only the eye gate and the ear gate, but we need to be careful. And Lot allowed these things to take place. Look at our passage here, Genesis 13:12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You know what? I don't like living in Arizona with neighbors so close. But I praise God for the wall that I have between the houses that live around me. Why did Lot pitch his tent toward Sodom? Why not another direction? I mean, if he wanted to be there because of the water and the lush grass and all that looked nice, well, did you have to pitch it up where you don't even have to worry about opening your blinds and see all the wickedness? But that's exactly what he did. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And it says in verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. And it didn't stop there. Exceedingly. I mean, it was boisterous. It was out loud. Genesis 14:12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. See, it is interesting to note that Lot was constantly troubled by Sodom's sinfulness. Folks, if you're around it all the time, you see it all the time, you hear it all the time, folks, it's going to get on you. It's going to affect you in some way. And that's why it's so important that we're very careful and challenge others to be careful. Again, that next blank, Sodom's sinfulness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Let's stop there for a moment. There was no vexation, this filthiness, when he was running around and hanging out with his uncle Abram. Things changed. In fact, we know Abram built some altars along the way, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But he got so infected and affected by what he saw that he's described in Peter, and delivered just Lot, vexed with his filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Let's go back to verse 8. What does your Bible say? For that righteous man. He was a righteous man. He was described as that, but things changed because of the location that he chose and the things he chose to look at day by day, to listen to day by day, to see day by day. It vexed his righteous soul, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Let's hear, look at our next blank here. Lot lived his life in Sodom. It was constantly vexed with its wickedness. Folks, we may have to be around it, but we don't have to soak it in. We don't have to absorb it. We can detour and not go around some things that we don't need to. Now, this may seem silly to you, and it may bother you, may not. But you know, when we go to the grocery store, I don't even like to walk down the aisle with all the alcohol. Don't even like to walk down it. I remember there was a time where you can go to the grocery store and there wasn't none. There's only one other location. I'm very careful about going to checkout. I don't like to go to customer service if I don't have to. There are some places I don't like to go because they've got other things out there, and I know they're supposed to be covered, but some folks uncover to look and don't cover them up when they put them back. I just want to protect myself with the pornography and others that could be laying around. Notice here, however, Scripture never records that Lot built an altar or that he sought the Lord. What happened? He grew up, it was with an uncle that built an altar often. And yet now we find out there's no recording of him when after his righteous soul was vexed, it's that frog in the kettle routine. Now, I've never done this before. I've had frog legs before. It's been years. But they say you can throw the old frog in cold water in a pan, put the lid on it, turn it up, let it gradually heat up. He'll just sit there and cook. Folks, if we get around with the temperature of the world that we live in, if we're not careful, we get accustomed and used to it. It's a rhetorical question. Are there some commercials that come on today where we used to turn the channel to, and now we don't? We maybe look away, we get up and go get something else in the other room, but it used to be that we would turn the channel, we would mute it, or we would just, you know what, enough's enough, and we turn it off. We know that he lost his children to the world, in reference to Lot. Some died in Sodom when it was destroyed, while others lost their purity when they got their own father so drunk so they could conceive children by him. He lost his wife because of her addiction to the world. One single choice that Lot made affected his wife and his children, his whole family. One decision. Folks, you know, close the curtains of that tent. Turn it around. Face the other direction. Better yet, go 10 miles away. Why? But the land is so beautiful. The grass is so green. The water is so plenteous. That's not how y'all lured me to Arizona. Now, Lot finds himself taken captive with the godless world he chose to be part of. That he chose to be a part of. Lot is a living example of one who was lightly esteemed by God. Remember, you can choose your sin. Here's your next set of blanks. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. And by the way, I hear this a whole lot recently with my granddaughter. Papa, it's okay that I punched her in the nose. I said I was sorry. Now, she didn't punch anyone in the nose, just an exaggerated example, but something did happen today, and one of her sisters, now Jovi's the youngest, but she had one of her older sisters crying, but Papa, it's okay. I said I was sorry. I said, Jovi, no! Saying you're sorry doesn't make it okay. What you did was wrong, but I'm glad that you said you're sorry. However, it was still wrong. In fact, it was mean. Now, Papa had two granddaughters crying because I told her it was mean. We could choose some things, but we can't choose our consequences. We choose our sin. We make choices, but we cannot choose our consequences. Notice her quote there. Sin will take you further than you intended to go, cost you more than you intended to pay, and keep you longer than you wanted to stay. I think that applies very well to Lot. Very well. Let's see if we can get through this next section. If we can hear, let's get close to 7:30. It's going to take a few minutes. Now, letter B, consider Abraham the victor through the power of God. So we got the victim here. Now we're looking at the victor. Lot made some bad choices, and again, we make choices, we bring things upon ourselves. Genesis 23:4a, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Lot was a friend of the world. He set in the gates of the city. And we're going to continue a little bit with Lot, a little crossover here. Lot was a friend of the world, and he sat at the gate of the city. Abraham, on the other hand, was a friend of God and saw himself as a sojourner. This is very important. A sojourner means temporary traveler. Dear friends, you know what? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through because my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. He was a sojourner, and he knew that. He realized that. This was one of the most important elements of victory for Abraham. He knew who he was, a sojourner. We often assume that struggles will come for people like Lot, a picture of living in the world, but not for us, or not for those like Abraham who have separated himself from God. Remember, Lot was okay riding the coattails of his uncle Abram. He got off into a problem because he didn't prepare himself to be on his own, and he didn't make good choices. And by the way, they may not have had cell phones, they may not have communication, but would it have been that too hard to jump on the camel and go see Uncle Abraham and ask for some advice? Or to send a runner? Hey, Uncle Abram, I need some advice. Need some help here. But we don't see that. Times of restful communion with God are often found to be preparations for the next battle. That's why it's so important to find that time with the Lord in prayer in our Bible study, because that restful communion, that sweet fellowship with the Lord, often may very well be preparations for the battle that's just around the corner. Obviously, most would prefer the times of rest rather than war. Who wouldn't? But sometimes it's necessary. This is the only time in Scripture that we know of that Abraham went to war. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't remember recalling anything else where he went to war, except other at this particular point and going after Lot. See, war wasn't always necessary, and it's not for us even today, but we do know that when it was, he went. And we as well need to be prepared, spiritually speaking, not looking for a fight. Folks, look, I don't wake up my day looking for a fight with Satan. I'll tell you that now. But when one comes, I want to be ready. When Abraham, here's your next blank. When Abraham heard that Lot was taken captive, he was already prepared. Though he had never been to battle, though he had never been to war, he was prepared. Genesis chapter 14, verse 14. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. He was prepared and did and took action as necessary. Your next blank. I don't think that Abraham was looking for a fight, but he was certainly ready when one came along. And we, again, don't need to be looking for the battle with Satan, but we need to be ready when he comes along or he sends someone else along the way to provoke us. He armed the servants, and one of the blessings of what the church does is to help arm you for battle. That's what's good about the church. That's what's good about Christian friends and Christian family. It helps us arm to be prepared when battle comes. Again, that prayer warrior who's fighting a spiritual battle on my behalf. It encourages me when my church family says, Pastor, how you feeling? How are those allergies going? Man, we sure have been praying for you. Know what? How I see that? That's someone that was going before the Lord on my behalf and praying for my health. That spiritual battle, spiritual time of praying and lifting one another up. Abram had this prepared with his family, with his household. It is what happens at Sunday school, what happens every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning, and every Sunday evening is a preparation to help us for battle, to encourage one another, to lift up one another. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Folks, you never know what you're going to miss when you're not here. Now, there's time we're providentially hindered. I know that. We got to work. We get sick. We're not feeling well. You're sick, running the fever. Stay home. Watch it online. It'll be online, uploaded by that evening or the next morning at the latest. It'll be there. Sadly, some believers are always looking for a fight. And, dear friends, that's sometimes what we need to be prepared and on guard. We need to make sure we're not provoking one another, not allowing even Satan the flesh to use us to provoke others. See, fighting, here's our next blanks. Fighting is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's an abstinent or stubborn attitude is a product of the flesh. Now we all get a little short. Well, at times we get upset, we get aggravated, and sometimes we have to go back and we have to apologize. That's fine. But having that attitude of always looking for a fight. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. 1 John 3:14, and we'll be done. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Dear friends, we'll study this a little more next week, but I tell you, I never realized until I studied a little bit more that this is the only time Abram ever went to battle. Lot, being raised in a home, taught so many things. This is what I think is a key thing that we can take from this. We can teach our kids, and we can encourage them, and we can teach them to do all the right things, and they can turn out rotten. We can neglect them, maybe not do what we should, but somewhere along the way they catch on and they turn out really good and God uses them. Here's the bottom line is, nothing can be caught that's not taught. We need to make sure that we're teaching, that we're encouraging, and somewhere along the way we may have to step away a little bit, even with the old grandkids, and allow them to learn by a few mistakes. But also we need to make sure we're there to catch them. In other words, I'm not going to allow them to do something that's going to hurt them spiritually, harm their testimony, or hurt them physically. Well, maybe hurt them a little bit, but get their attention. We need to make sure we're not just teaching, but also encouraging them. I think I've told the story, and I'll close with this. You remember the story I told you about my son and electric fence? Maybe some of you were here, maybe some of you weren't. That aspect of letting them learn lessons the hard way and him tapping that fence and me wanting to run outside and my grandmother, my son's great-grandmother said, no, he needs to learn. I have told young Timothy to leave my fence alone. I've told him to stay out of the barn with the chickens at a certain time of the day so they can lay. I've given him all these rules, but he is not listening, and this is one he'll learn, and it won't hurt him. In fact, it'll hurt less if I took a switch to him. I said, all right. So you all know the story. He was tapping, and eventually he grabbed hold and latched on because he didn't think Grandma was telling the truth about it being electric fence. And it jolted him, knocked him on his backside. He jumped up, was looking around to see if anybody saw. And my grandmother just snickered, and she said, he'll never touch it again. Sometimes we learn things the hard way, regrets. But as we teach our kids, there are times that we have to step back at times, as hard as it is, and our grandkids will let them make some decisions, but not ones that would harm their testimony or hurt them greatly. The little things that they learn as they go. Again, we can choose our sin, but we cannot choose our consequences. And the best teacher and the best illustration we can see be is not just telling our kids to pray, not just telling our grandchildren to pray or read their Bible, but let them see us doing it. Let them see us and ask them to join in. Ask them to be a part, or if they'd like to hear, would you like me to read out loud? When I'm in my office, I'm studying, and my grandkids come in for some reason, I always stop whatever I'm doing. I take a moment, talk to them and see what they want. They ask me what I'm reading, I'll tell them, and sometimes they'll say, will you read some to me? I said, yep, pop up on my lap, let's read over this again. I want them to see and know that I'm just not something I say, but it's also something that I do. And we as believers, we must remember as we started our story, and we'll pray this life of honor. The life of honor is victorious, not victimized. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, your blessing, the joy of service. Father, help us always be excited about living a victorious life in Christ, knowing we'll have ups and downs, but Lord, we're not the victim. We'll overcome, and often we bring things upon ourselves. But Father, help us, even the times that we are victimized, if not of ourselves, help us to lean and trust in you to take care of us, to help us to get through it, to help us to overcome and not waddle or wander or just wallow in the things that displease us or upset us. but help us to continue to move forward toward you in service. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it's 7:40.